The text that we had read today from Romans chapter 8, the end of Romans chapter 8, I'm not really going to reference that text during the message, but I asked for that to be read just simply because I think it does draw our attention to what Paul is going to bring out of Ephesians 1, 3 really through 14. Today we're going to look at verse 3, but it does correlate, it does help us to begin to think through what Christ has done for us. And so we're going to look at Ephesians 1 verse 3 today, but to set the context, really, we're going to read down through 14, so please follow. I will be preaching from the ESV today, and so that's what I'm reading from. Blessed, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing and in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the privilege to open your word this morning. Lord, I am humbled that you would choose any of us, and let alone, as I know my own life, that you would choose me. Lord, we stand in awe of who you are. God, we thank you for the privilege to be gathered here this morning with church family. The fact that we can love one another and encourage one another, that we can sing the hymns that we've sung. And Lord, I thank you for the work that you have done on our behalf through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for his willingness to submit in obedience to the Father. And Lord, we give this time to you and we ask that you would use it for your glory. And we ask in your name. Amen. As I said, we're going to focus on verse 3 today, but one Sunday morning after the morning service, a woman came up to the pastor, and she thanked him for the encouraging sermon that he had just preached. And he humbly replied to her, he says, "Well, please don't thank me, but thank God." And she says, "I thought about that, but it wasn't that good." We have all extended praise and adulation in one form or another to someone. Praise a child who achieved a great grade in a difficult subject. We've commended someone for completing a task or a job with excellence. We scream our heads off while watching a ball game when a great play happens. The natural response to something great is to praise it, to extol it, to proclaim fervently our admiration of it. When it comes to believers, the question this morning is, when it comes to Christians, the saints of God, those who claim to be the followers of the true and living God, should it not be the same? Should it not be that we are known as his people of praise? Who is it that ought to garner our praise? Who should be the object of it? First and foremost, should it not be God? It should. But why? For his material blessings, most certainly. For his goodness, most certainly. For his greatness, most certainly. But perhaps above all else, the heart of the saint of God, the disciple of Jesus Christ, should be filled with abounding praise at the very thought of what God has done for him or her through Jesus Christ. As we look at Ephesians chapter 1, the last time I preached, we began looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians in verses 1 and 2. We looked at the greeting and the salutation, and it told us that this would be a letter of authority. A letter to a special people, a people who are set apart to God, a people of faith, a people with a unique relationship in Christ and to Christ. A letter with a heartfelt desire of grace and peace. And now as the Apostle Paul begins writing the body of this letter to the Ephesians, we find that he follows his opening greeting with a profound acclamation of praise to God. That exclamation of praise actually runs, as I mentioned, as we read all the way through verse 14. In the original text, those verses form one long sentence, a sentence that is made up of a succession of deep, astounding, and spontaneous truths that cascade one following the other to form one of the most glorious doxologies that we find in Scripture. One of the most glorious expressions of praise to God, really, in all of the New Testament. And I would say this, in it, Paul lifts his heart, an unrestrained, heartfelt praise to God for the blessings that He has bestowed upon those who He has chosen, those whom Christ has redeemed, those who the Spirit has secured. It is a doxology in which Paul covers the entire scope of God's work of redemption from really eternity to eternity. As we shall see in the next few messages as I have opportunity to preach, this marvelous proclamation of praise presents a threefold picture of the work of the triune God and in the redemption of man. And so this morning, as we began to look at this astounding hymn of praise, I would like us to understand the controlling premise of the whole doxology. And that's what we find in verse 3. And that is this, it's the foundational thought of which the rest of it is built upon, and that is God is worthy of praise because of what He has done for us in Christ. Look at verse 3. I'll read that for you again. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." God is worthy of praise because of who He is to Christ. The verse starts off, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, here in this text, he begins with a declaration that is in the form of a Jewish benediction, but it's in a Christianized form. It has a similar ring to the kinds of acclamations made in Jewish synagogues during his day. In fact, it is a familiar phrase from a number of Psalms. I'll give you a couple for example. Psalm 66, verse 20 says, Blessed be God because He has not rejected my prayer. Psalm 41, verse 13 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." The idea, the adjective, blessed, is a word which speaks of something being worthy of praise or commendation. It is used here in the active sense. It is something that we are participating in, the verbal sense. Another translation translates it this way. It says, "Praise be to the God." See, Paul was actively expressing praise. He was actively expressing adoration to God. But Paul was not just expressing praise. He was declaring that God is worthy of that praise. And what is interesting is that this term is used 8 times in the New Testament. And every time that it's used in Mark 14:61, Luke 1:68. I'm not going to read all these for you for the sake of time, but Romans 1:25, Romans 9:5, 2 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 11:31, 1 Peter 1:3, and then the text that we're looking at today. Those are the 8 times that we find it used in the New Testament. And I think what's interesting about that is that in every case that it's used, it is used exclusively in reference to God as either the Father of Jesus Christ or the Lord God of Israel. It seems to be expressing that God alone is the one who is uniquely worthy of praise. Notice, Paul ties this praise that is for God alone to God's identity. In other words, who God is in relationship to Jesus Christ merits special attention in regard to the praise that is lifted up to Him. The text tells us that He is what? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase brings out 2 things about God in relation to Christ that impact our praise. And I would say the first is this: He is the Father of the Savior. The praise that Paul offers is the appropriateness, and in its appropriateness is due to the fact that God sent His Son, our Lord and Savior. The praise is offered here is the fact that God is the one who is worthy of praise in Paul's eyes. And it is because it is inseparably, this idea is inseparably tied to the fact of the fatherhood of God and to the sonship of Jesus Christ. Even if God had not sent His Son as the Savior of the world, God would still be worthy of praise. But He is even more so to us as the followers of His Son, to the ones that He has called to His Son, the ones that call His Son Lord and Savior. The unique and worthy object of our praise because of what He has done in sending Christ. The one whom sinful man might place his faith for pardon and forgiveness and new life. See, the thought of the cost of the sacrifice of God, the Father sending His only Son to take on human nature, to endure the humiliation of suffering of the cross, His willingness to do that ought to propel praise from our lips. Secondly, He is the God of the Savior. Look at the text. It says, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is the God, not only the Father, but He is the God of the Savior. The praise that Paul offers is due also to the role of the Father as the functional head of the Trinity, the Triunity. God the Father is fully God in essence. Jesus is fully God in essence, and the Holy Spirit is fully God in essence. One God, 3 persons. We heard the Trinity mentioned in Sunday school this morning. In this sense, He, God, has primacy over the Son and the Spirit. The Son and the Spirit are subordinate to Him, obediently submitting to His will as the administrative head of the Triunity. We see this continually throughout the life of Christ, submitting to the will of the Father. More significant in the context of Paul's praise here is in this verse is what it was God the Father, and I think this is key, it was God the Father who ordained. It was God the Father who decreed and planned and commissioned all that Paul would speak of regarding the believer. All that Jesus and the Holy Spirit accomplished was decreed, commissioned by God. Therefore, as the sovereign source of all, as in all, as the one who predetermined the role of the Son, Jesus, all that Christ would do for lost sinners, God is worthy of the highest praise. Paul's praise could not be directed any higher than it was. God and God alone was worthy, the worthy object of it. As we look at this and we think through this, what do we do with it? When you and I praise God, When you and I praise the Father, do we really think about who it is that we are offering praise to? These things we have mentioned as we work through this, you may say, this seems a bit deep, or this may seem to float a bit above your head and you're trying to grasp what I'm saying. But we must not become deadened. The point is this, we must not become deadened. We must not become dulled to who the object of our praise really is. So I want us to understand this. My goal, my hope is that we would see that the Father of our Lord is the one who sent Jesus to be our Savior, who sent the one with whom he had unbroken love and fellowship with from all of eternity. He is the one who sent him to come to earth to be the sacrifice for our sins. The one who he would send, the God who ordained and predetermined that Jesus would come to die at the hands of sinful men, the just for the unjust, in my place, in your place. He is the God of our Savior. He is the sovereign God. The uniquely worthy one, God is the source of all and the substance of all in all. Therefore, you and I know and we can understand that he uniquely and supremely alone is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our praise because of who he is to Christ. But I want us to see in the second half of the verse, God is worthy of our praise because he has blessed the believer in Christ. If you look at the second half of verse 3, he says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Has blessed, the verb related to the first word in the verse. It can mean to praise or to extol, but can also, when used of God, it can God to refer to God providing benefits. What we commonly mean when we say God has blessed us. He has bestowed his benefits upon us. See, Paul lifts praise to God because it is God alone who is worthy of praise. Because it is God alone who has blessed and provided for those who are his people. It is God himself who has conferred every benefit and bestowed every blessing that his people have had. This is what God has done that moved Paul to praise. This is what God has done that ought to move us to praise. I think something that needs to be brought out as a thought here that we must never forget this simple but profound reality. And that is this, God is the blesser, we are the blessed. God is the provider, we partake of his provision. God is the one who gives, we are the ones who receive. Why is that important? Notice that Paul next describes some awesome aspects of God's blessing to every believer that prompts his praise. I would say this from the text. It says, these blessings are extensive in scope and spiritual in nature. He says, who has blessed us in Christ every spiritual blessing. Notice that God provided every blessing versus just some blessings. He's given every blessing. The New American Standard says all. Translates that word all blessing. The scope of God's blessing is extensive. Everyone comes from him. Notice also that there are spiritual blessings versus material blessings. Now, we know that God also provides and bestows every temporal and material blessing that we receive. But the blessing that moved Paul to write this profound declaration of praise here in verse 3 were spiritual in nature. They were spiritual in nature. Blessings that are exclusively bestowed on the believer related to his new spiritual life and to his spiritual condition. In fact, Paul, in verses 4 through 14, is going to specifically expound upon some of these profound spiritual blessings. In this text, as we continue, we'll see election, salvation, holiness, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, grace, the gospel, and the Holy Spirit. Amazing spiritual blessings. Paul says all of these spiritual blessings are for the believer, are given to the believer. That is what stirred Paul's heart to praise. That is what he stirred him to write what he wrote. So how does this matter to you and I? I would say this, no matter how wealthy, no matter how prosperous, no matter how successful one might be in this temporal material world, nothing, absolutely nothing can match the spiritual blessings that God bestows on those that are His. Nothing this world has to offer, absolutely nothing can compare to the spiritual blessings that come from God. What prompted Paul's praise here was not God's material provisions in life, but it was the recognition of the awesome provision that God provides spiritually in the life of the believer. That God provides in the life of the follower of Christ. So let me ask you, is it God's spiritual provision in your life that solicits your greatest praise? I would confess to you this morning that the praise from my lips is far too often focused on God's material goodness to me and not God's spiritual blessings. How often do we praise Him for salvation? How often do we praise Him for His eternal choosing, for His grace, for His forgiveness, for the work of His Spirit, for redemption, for justification, for sanctification? These are all things that this world can never produce, or that this world could ever partake of. God is worthy of praise because of every spiritual blessing. Everything related to the work of the Spirit in your life, in my life, in the life of every believer, comes from God's faithful hand. Notice also, not only are they spiritual blessings, but these blessings exist in a spiritual realm. Our text says in heavenly places. Literally, this is in the heavenlies. It's used 5 times in Ephesians, this phrase, in the heavenlies. Let me give a little bit of foundation to this. Paul is not talking about of heaven or of the heavenlies as a place or location. The place where God and heavenly beings literally dwell, but it is the best understood as referring to the heavenly realm. A spiritual sphere of existence. This meaning seems to best fit the context. Just look over, if you will, at Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And notice verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The point is this. The one who is saved by grace is not literally seated with Christ in heaven at this given moment. You're seated in the auditorium at Sunrise Bible Church in Sunrise, Minnesota. But spiritually, you and I, if you are in Christ, what it is saying to us is that we have a position promised and secured in this heavenly spiritual realm alongside of Christ. A position that he will fully partake of one day, the believer will, when Christ returns and all believers will be with their Savior. The point is this, the believer, even though he still dwells on earth, he still lives in this earthly realm, He possesses a new existence in the realm of the spiritual reality, in the realm of which God authors all spiritual blessings. It is a realm in which Christ, now exalted, sits at the right hand of the Father. It is a realm which God bestows the spiritual blessings on which the believer partakes. It is where things spiritual are sourced, where things spiritual are transacted, from which they are then bestowed and applied. See, it is this: the believer, the child of God, partakes of and has, in a sense, holds a position in the spiritual realm even now. This should remind us of the reality that there is a realm of existence beyond what we see. I don't know where that pronunciation came from. A realm. Existence beyond what you and I see. It's beyond what you and I even really can comprehend. You and I see what is in front of us. You see the world every single day. You live in a tangible sense in this world every day, and you're dealing with tangible things in this world every day. That's what's coming across your plate. That's what you're dealing with. And yet the reality is we are reminded that our position is next to Christ in the heavenly realm. If you were here last week, and Scott Willicott opened with an illustration, and he talked about, in that opening illustration, he said this phrase, and I'll probably butcher this because I don't remember it word for word, but he said that banishment is no fear to one who only knows heaven as a country. And that's not word for word. But the reality is for you and I, that as we pass through this world, God has a plan for us here. As we live on this earth, God has a very specific plan for us here. But this is not my home. This is not your home. Through Christ, God has promised and secured a place next to Christ in a heavenly realm. It is promised. It is held by God. We must not forget that this temporal, material, tangible, visible world and the realm is not all that there is. We must remember that there is a larger reality that exists. One author in his commentary, Snodgrass, on Ephesians, he says this. He says, a larger reality exists where Christ is already exalted as Lord, where believers participate in his victory, and where spiritual forces are opposed. Though believers live physically on the earth, they receive spiritual resources and their identity from a higher plane. The spiritual realm is a reality. It is a reality. And it is the realm from which the blessings that have eternal significance, the blessings that every believer will partake of fully in glory, it is where those spiritual blessings arise. So these blessings are extensive in scope, spiritual in nature, and exist in a spiritual realm. And lastly, here this morning, I want us to notice one more thing. These blessings are bestowed only in Christ. Bestowed only in Christ. As we look at verse 3, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Blessed us in Christ. Here is perhaps, if you will, the crux of it all. That apart from Jesus Christ, there is no spiritual blessing to be had. It is in Christ, and it is in Christ alone that God confers His marvelous heavenly spiritual blessings to those who are His own. In Christ, a couple of thoughts about this phrase. In Christ could be referring to the believer's union with Christ. In other words, because a believer is in union with Christ, in a unique spiritual relationship with Him, and as a part of His body, God pours out His spiritual blessings upon him or her. Another way that it's taken is it could also be taken as referring to Christ as the means or the agent through whom the spiritual blessings are accomplished. In other words, God bestows spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. And I would say to you on those positions, it would be hard to eliminate either sense entirely. The vital relationship between a believer and Christ is foundational for every blessing of salvation. Apart from being in union with Him, we are outside of the realm of God's spiritual provision. And likewise, every benefit and every blessing of salvation is certainly made available to the believer only because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Apart from that, apart from what He has done, apart from what Christ has accomplished in the work of salvation, God's spiritual provision would be absolutely unavailable to us. We must not miss the main emphasis, and that is this: God and God alone is the source of every spiritual blessing. His Son, Jesus Christ, and our relationship to Him are the keys to all spiritual blessing. Paul's explanation for this wonderful praise he lifts to God in verses 4 through 14 focuses in on Christ. He clearly saw that apart from Jesus Christ, none of the spiritual blessings that abound for the believer could or would exist. Apart from the outworking of God's plan through the person and work of Jesus Christ, man, the sinner, would stand helpless and hopeless of any spiritual benefit. That is what moved Paul to praise God for the astounding blessing that God had provided every believer through Christ. That is what moved Paul. Jesus Christ is the source, the person, in whom believers find the only one in whom anyone can hope to find God's salvation and God's blessings. This morning, if you're here and have been under the delusion that the fullness of God's blessing, He pours it out on everyone, that indeed is a delusion. Every spiritual blessing, every blessing that is spiritual in nature, heavenly, eternal, is found only in Jesus Christ and appropriated only through a personal relationship with Him. A relationship that is established only by the repentance of sin and faith in Him as Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ, you have never repented of your sin, you have never by faith believed, then you find yourself outside of those heavenly blessings. That is not to say God does not bless both the saved and the unsaved, that God does not make it rain both on the saved and the unsaved, and other blessings that we could go through. But Paul specifically in this passage is not talking about the temporal blessings. He's talking what? About spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ. And if you're here this morning, you're not in Christ, then you are outside of the realm of those blessings. I hope that we understand today that God is worthy of praise because He has blessed every believer in Christ. And that we would also understand that apart from Him, there is no blessing that will last for eternity. And so I would close with this thought. I would ask you this. This week, will you take pause and will you give thanks? Will we thank God for His goodness and His provision? Will we thank God for His blessing to us and our families? Will we recognize that God has richly blessed with bounty beyond measure? this nation and people. And to him we owe great praise and thanksgiving. But I would say this, but as great and wonderful as the material and earthly blessings we experience are, that we will rightly praise him for his spiritual provision. And even more astounding, if we know Christ and he has redeemed us by his grace, by his incomprehensible work on the cross, then we too, as Paul did here, we ought to give great praise to God. We ought to give great praise to God for all he has accomplished, for all that he has provided and blessed us with through Jesus Christ. Would you take pause this week and think about the spiritual blessings that God has given to you if you are a follower of Christ? The Apostle Paul, as he begins to write to the Ephesians, bursts forth with this declaration of praise that God alone is worthy of praise. Why? Because God alone has blessed every believer with spiritual blessing. May our hearts be moved to offer that same declaration of praise. God is indeed worthy of our praise because he has blessed us in Christ. God, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. We thank you for, as we come before you, we thank you for the many blessings that you have poured out in our lives. And Lord, this morning we focus on the spiritual blessings that we only have through Christ. Lord, we stand in awe that you would choose us, that you would send your Son to lay down his life, that through the shed blood of Christ, we can know for the forgiveness of sins. The fact that you would continue to encourage us as we walk with you in your word, in your church, with other fellow believers, that we would grow in our understanding of who you are, the blessing of knowing you, the blessing of walking with you, the blessing of calling you our Father, the blessing of the gift, the treasure of the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. The thought that we are adopted into your family. My mind and my heart is overwhelmed at the gifts that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this week to pause and to reflect on who you are and those spiritual blessings that you have given to us. Lord, there are many, many other blessings, material blessings, and other things that we can think of and that we ought to give you praise for. But Lord, may we never forget the greatest gift, and that is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the spiritual blessings that come through and only through that gift that you have provided. Lord, we ask this time in your name. Amen.